one of our missionaries and asked me, what is your opinion on that song? And that is probably one of the songs that we have more opinions on as far as like in the little circle of preachers that I know. And people say, well, you know, that's this song, that song, it's written by these people and all that. And so we've got issues with the song. But I just want to say, of all the doctrine, of all the songs we sang this morning, and many of the songs that are found in some of our psalm books, that is probably the most doctrinally sound song that I have heard come out in the last few years. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't know about that. Well, I'm just going to ask you, give me some good doctrine on I'll Fly Away. Now, don't get me wrong. It's in the key of G. That's where me and Brother Artie play it. And when you're playing in the fiddle, the key of G means glory, God, gospel, go. Thank God for the key of G. Amen. 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 I like it. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, if I'll Fly Away is one of those spiritual songs. We're to sing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's a spiritual song, testimony song. Nothing wrong with that. They have their place. But we need to have songs that have very good doctrine in them. We just don't have a lot of good doctrinal songs that teach good Bible truth. And I appreciate one that focuses on the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. That's what it's all about. It's all about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about this agenda and that agenda. It's all about Christ. It's all about Him. Amen. All about Him this morning. Well, I want to look in the Gospel of John this morning. I'm only going to read a few verses. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture this morning. But I want you to keep your Bible open because we're going to be referring to a few verses within chapter number 14 for the message today. And I'm going to read the text. And as I read the text, I want you to keep in mind that, well, I was going to say I haven't preached in 6 weeks, but that because we've had tent meeting and everything else, visiting preachers, and it has just simply worked out that way. But I guess I have preached to some degree a few times here and there. But I want you to look at chapter 14 and verse number 1. The Bible says this. Now I want you to just let these words sink in, all right? Listen to it. Let not your heart be troubled. Now I'm going to continue reading here. I'm going to break a cardinal rule of, you know, homiletics where I break up the reading and comment. But I'm going to say this. I heard a preacher say this years ago. If your heart is troubled, it's your own fault. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. We're going to talk about all the stuff we have going on in our world to have a troubled heart. But if our heart's troubled, it's not God's fault. Just bear that in mind. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Lord, I pray, Father, for the next few minutes you'd help us today. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord, for good songs that we can look and that point us to Jesus. And Lord, you told us in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, we realize that oftentimes when we get off focus, we get out of focus, we take our eyes off of you, that Lord, it's very easy that our steps become erratic. We walk in not as steady of steps as maybe we would normally walk. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us keep our focus on you and help us today. Lord, you've given us some reasons not to let our hearts be troubled. And I pray that you'd help us in this today, Father. So please be glorified in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look just for a few minutes today. I've got 5 things I'm going to give you here today. But some reasons not to let our hearts be troubled. Now, over the past 6 weeks, 8 weeks, we've heard some very good preaching. Preachers have been here and preached, missionaries we've had, Brother Freed was here last week talking about the Jewish feasts. So we've had some pretty deep doctrinal preaching. We've had some good deep preaching to some degree. Even in the tent meeting, Brother Chris, even though he was preaching the gospel, he was very expositional. He was drawing out of the text as all preaching should. And so we've had a lot of good preachers, a lot of guest preachers and missionaries, and understanding that sometimes we've got to just stop and sit back and just chew on what we've heard already, but then be reminded of some of the things that we already know. And so what I want to do is I want to look at really what is a simple truth that is so profound. Have you ever noticed in your Bible reading that Bible truth is very simple? But at the same time, it is very profound. I have never been to the Caribbean, but I'm told that some of the deepest water in the Caribbean is the clearest water. And you can look at from the boat down to the bottom of the sea in certain places, and it's 20 and 30 feet deep where you can see the sands, you can see the shells, you can see the plants. And just because something is difficult to see through does not mean that it's a deep truth. Mud puddles can be that deep. They're muddy, but they're not very deep. They're pretty shallow. And usually what I found out a lot of times is when folks try to get too deep and too technical, a lot of times it's just because their understanding is muddy and everybody else's understanding, trying to understand, that's muddy. You understand? You'll get the amen. Amen. But here are just some really simple truths that I want to look at today. Out of John 14:1, Jesus said this, "Let not your heart be troubled." So I'm thinking to myself, Jesus, let's look at this first of all, and then I want to transfer it into our day. First of all, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why is that? Well, we can't just pull this verse out of context. In chapter number 13, you've got the Last Supper, if you will, the final supper that Jesus has with His disciples. He has already told them that one of them is going to betray Him. He's already instituted the Lord's Supper, and so because of that, their hearts are troubled. They know something is going on. In fact, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in John 13:1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." Jesus' love went all the way with His disciples. And so because of what was getting ready to happen as He was going to go to the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, rather, He was going to be betrayed by Judas. He was going to be subsequently arrested and then taken back to trial and eventually crucified. He was filling them in on a few of the details that were going to happen, and their hearts were troubled. Their hearts were troubled. And I'm going to tell you, if we were in this same position in chapter 13 as the disciples were, we certainly would have troubled hearts. The one we loved, fellowshipped with, sat alongside, ate with, and just, let me, can I just, forgive me for approaching this from a guy's perspective. When you go out in the woods and you camp and sit around a fire with somebody, there's a camaraderie there that develops that you just don't get sitting in the living room talking to each other. I mean, I don't know any other way to describe it, but those of you fellas who experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. They sat next to a fire at night talking to Jesus. I mean, they're going to do it over here again in John chapter number 21, and this isn't the first time that this would have happened. So they built a relationship with Jesus, and of course their hearts are going to be troubled because He's already told them that things are going to happen. He's already told Peter that He's going to deny Him three times. So folks' hearts are troubled. And because He's getting ready to go to Calvary, He's preparing them for this. So understand the context is really the to use the technical term, the befuddlement of the disciples, because they don't know what's getting ready to take place. They just know something's going on. They know that Jesus is going to be betrayed. They understand that something's going on. Peter's going to deny them. But they still don't know all the details, so there's still a little bit of uncertainty about the future. They know Jesus, something's going to happen to them. Their hearts are troubled. Now, we understand from our perspective, because we don't have not just simply John 14:1. We've got all the way to the end of John where He rises from the dead, and then in the book of Acts where He ascends up into heaven. So we've got the rest of the story. Amen. But what I want to do is I want to take this verse this morning that was applied to their situation, because, listen, their world was falling apart. Amen. You can go ahead and say amen. Their world was falling apart. So I want to look at this phrase, let not your heart be troubled. And I want us to look just for a moment at our world. Okay? And I want us to simply say this. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And our response is, why? Why not let our hearts be troubled? Why? Why should... Do you not see what's going on all around us? Lord, do you not see what's happening in the world? Do you not see what's going on in churches across this land? Do you not see what's going on in all the levels of government? Lord, do you not see how far down spiritually our nation is going? And as I look at these verses, when Jesus is encouraging His disciples and He is getting ready to leave, we can encourage one another in these days when our world, as it were, is not the same world as it was 2 years ago. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 6 says this, that when the people spake of stoning David. David was gone off on a campaign. I believe it was the Amalekites came in and took all of the possessions of David and took people off. They're at Ziklag. They burned Ziklag to the ground. They thought about stoning David. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 6. What did David do? They're getting ready to kill him. But the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And folks, I'm going to tell you, you can't find your confidence in a preacher. Say amen. You cannot find your confidence even in a building. And I'll say this, we cannot find our confidence even amongst ourselves. Psalm 118, there's a verse there that tells us it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I will let you down, your church family can let you down, your friends, your family will let you down. May I say to you, the only place we can find confidence and help in days like today is by looking to the God of heaven and the words that the God of heaven has preserved for us that we can look at and have confidence that God has got everything in control. Let me just give you a couple of these. First of all, I want to say this. The reason we're not going to let our hearts be troubled, every one of these is going to fall under the heading of the promises of God. Every one of these. The promise of God. And I've got five things I want to look at. I want to look at, first of all, verse number 2. I want to look that God has prepared for us a place. We have a prepared place to go to. Look with me in verse number 3. Verse number 2, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, in the Father's house, if you will, Jesus says there are many mansions. There are a lot of places where people can hang their hat. He said, but I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. Why is that important? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that this earth is not the final destination. Amen. Think about where you live right now. I'm thinking about Brother Dennis over here, the place where he lives. Brother Dennis, was it a year ago you looked out your window, you had a beautiful view, the forest was out there, the trees were there, the deer and the rack, you could see all the wildlife, and then just, I don't know, 6 months ago, they decided they want to put more houses there north of him, so they just came in and now they've turned it into a red dirt field. What a blessing. Amen, what a blessing. Aren't you glad that this earth is not our final dwelling place? There are times I just want to go out and get in the woods for just a couple of weeks. And I know I can't do that because I pastor and I need to be in church on the Lord's Day. I get that. There are times I just want to be like David. I want to, you know, flee into the wilderness, go away. Just be gone for a couple of weeks. Take my tarp and a hammock and just go out and just be gone for a while. I mean, sometimes that just hits you. Why is that? Because even though we have homes, even though we have permanent dwelling places, as it were, the Bible tells us that we really have no certain dwelling place. I mean, we have a fairly stable nation right now, a fairly stable, it has been in the past. But friend, just within days, things could happen where our national security situation could be like any of the other countries on the other side of the world where people are not sure what government is going to be in power the next day. That's where we live. We have an uncertain world that we live in. You could go for your next doctor's appointment and you could find out that you have a very serious illness. You and I could get into the vehicle, drive on the highway, and before we reach our destination, be injured or killed. Leaving behind family who are sad, leaving behind church family who are wondering who's going to take their place, all of those things. I want to remind us that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. And all the sadness that we have down here on this earth, the very opposite is going to be the place in heaven that Christ is going to prepare for us. Thank God for that. There's not going to be any more sorrow. My wife and I, we have buried three parents within the last year. The last Sunday of this month will be 1 year since her mother passed on. Hard to believe it's been that short of a time, that long of a time. I've been to the graveyard enough. I'm tired of going to the graveyard, really. I'm tired of it. And I don't go. I know we've got a baby buried over here in the in Park Cemetery, and we've got family in our places back in Tennessee, but I just don't go hang around a graveyard. I don't do that. I might do it once every couple of years or something just to go by and maybe have some memories swole up, but I'd rather drive to the old home place, drive up the hill, walk out in the woods, and just be gone all day long. Amen. That's how I would rather do things. But when I think about going by the funeral home, I think about people who have lost their loved ones. I think about all the sorrow that goes along with family and friends who've left this place. Some prepared to meet God, some unprepared to meet God. I'm going to tell you, it makes me sorrowful to think about that. The place we dwell in is a land of regrets. Anybody got any regrets? You bet. Yeah, if you don't have any regrets, then you've never lived. Amen. 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 Anybody here have any heartaches? Anybody cried any tears? I want to remind us that the place that Christ is preparing for His children, there is no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is not a deep doctrinal message, but I'm going to tell you, this will help us if we'll let it. So we have the promise, number one, of a prepared place. Look at verse number 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, read those next four words. I will come again. Preacher, how do you know Jesus is coming back? He said He was. He said He was. Number one, we have a prepared place. Number two, we have the promise of the second coming. Amen. We have the promise that Jesus will one day return to receive His own. Now, when someone says, I've heard about the second coming all my life and we've not seen Him yet, there are verses over in 2 Peter that talk about that kind of attitude, because they're going to be scoffers and mockers in the last days who are going to say, where is the promise of His coming? For all things continue from the fathers until now. They just keep going on the same way. I've heard people in my own family say, I've heard that all my life that Jesus is coming back. I'm going to go and tell you, friend, Jesus Himself said, if you got a red letter Bible, those words are going to be in red, because He said, I will come again. Let God be true, but every man a liar. It is impossible for God to lie. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He said He was going to come again and receive us unto Himself. Just like that, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah, what a time that's going to be. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Hallelujah. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Amen. So that's what we're doing today. We don't want our hearts to be troubled. So let's comfort one another that all our loved ones who have died in the Lord, we're going to see them again. Christ is going to come back one day. Amen. And I know that not all of us are at the same age, and I'm not making any kind of jokes, but some folks are closer, just physically speaking, to passing on out of here than other folks are. I mean, Brother John's younger than me, but he could go before I do. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. Dylan is younger than I am. By the way of life, I should go. Brother Kevin and Miss Sharon should go, but Dylan could go before any of us. We have no promise of tomorrow. So what a blessing it is to have a promise of a second coming, that the Christ is going to come again. He will come and receive us unto Himself. Now let me simply say this. I want you to look at verse number 6. This is not part of the message. But Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one way of salvation. There are not many ways of salvation. There are not several ways, and you choose the way that suits you the best. And we've said it before, we'll say it again. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Those are definite articles. They're definite articles in the Greek. They're definite articles in English as we have right here. It's not I'm a way, a truth, or a life. Those are definite articles. Jesus is the only way. His way is truth, and if you want to have eternal life, you will come unto God by Christ. Amen. Amen. So, the way, the truth, and the life. So, the promise of God. What are the promises of God? Number one, we have a prepared place. Number two, we have the promise of answered prayer. I'm sorry, the promise of a second coming. Number three, I've already given it away, the promise of answered prayer. If you look in verse number 12, 13, 14, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now that was fulfilled, literally, in the times whenever we have Peter preaching, the apostles preaching in the book of Acts. We did have people who were raised from the dead. We did have lame people who were able to get up and walk. But we don't see those things today. Does that mean we don't have the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. You see, what the apostles did as signs to the Jews, they healed the lame, they raised the dead. But what is a greater work than healing the lame? What is a greater work than raising the dead? Being used of God to preach the Word of God, and dead sinners hear the Word of God, God quickens their heart, and they trust Christ as their Savior to preach the Word and watch sinners pass from death unto life is a much greater work. Verse 13, look at this. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. We have the promise of a prepared place, the promise of the second coming, but we have the promise of answered prayer. When we bow on our knees on a Wednesday night and bring prayer requests before God, when you pray in your house before you leave in the morning, when you pray and have devotions perhaps at night with your family, when you pray and do those things, I want you to understand there is a God in heaven who hears your prayers. There's a song that's been around for a while in gospel music, and it starts off like this. It says something to the effect, I listened as a man cried out to his God of wood and stone. And oh, it hurt my heart to see all the tears he shed alone. For I knew that it was hopeless, and he would not receive an answer from the God he served who could not hear or see. And the chorus of that song says, how great it is to serve the living God. I'm not praying to the Virgin Mary anymore. I'm not praying to St. Anthony to help me find something that's lost. I'm not praying to St. Monica to help me play and sing. Amen. I pray to the very God of heaven through His Son, the Lord Jesus. When the Muslim bows and gets on his prayer rug and he faces Mecca, when the Buddhist begins to bow and he prays toward his false gods, he is crying out to a God who cannot hear, who cannot see. They are dumb, meaning they cannot speak. They are deaf, they cannot hear. Nothing changes. But the psalmist refers to God as thou that hearest prayer. There is a God who hears prayer. Amen. Not just the great prayers, the big prayers, but the small prayers, as it were. God hears the prayers. I bowed my head in the front of a church or the back of a church 30 years ago and asked God to save me. You know what God did? He saved me. I bowed my head in the front of a church about 8.5 years ago and I said, God, are you paying any attention to where I'm at, what's going on? I'd like you to hear me. Hello. And then I got a phone call the next day about a church in Greenfield, Indiana who was needing a pastor. I didn't pray that prayer to anybody out loud. I prayed it where the Lord would hear it. Amen. Amen. God hears those prayers. Amen. But Miss Sarah, God also hears prayers about asking God to bless a tree so you can get a bushel of apples off of them the next year. Listen, your Heavenly Father is intimately interested in the desires of your heart. And now, if you'd asked God to turn that into a money tree, you could have all the faith in the world that would not have turned into a money tree. But here's what that tree did. God granted you the desires of your heart to take that, to work with your hands, to provide for the needs of your family, the family of other people. So in a sense, in a way, God saved a whole lot of money, a whole lot of preservatives and everything else, if you will. And God just answered that prayer. Jesus said that if we'd ask things in the Father's name, or in His name rather, He would do it. If you ask anything in My name, I'll do it. Think about that for a moment. Now, I want to say this is not meaning that Jesus' name is a magic word. We're not doing incantations. We don't do that as Christians. We don't pray with vain repetitions, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. We don't do that. We don't tack again. We don't tack Jesus' name on the end of a prayer just to justify it and ask God. That's not the way that works. There's a whole lot that goes on. Remember, He's talking to people who love Him. He's talking to people who want to be with Him. He's talking to people who are willing to lay down their lives for Him, at least in their minds right now. We know that doesn't happen a little later on. But understand the context here. He's talking to people who are going to be going out and spreading the gospel, beginning at Jerusalem, going out into the world. They're going to need supernatural power to get the gospel out. They're going to count on God to do what they cannot do. And may I say to you that as Paul and Silas prayed that night in the jail in Acts 16, the walls of the prison came tumbling down. You remember when other walls came tumbling down in Jericho and they went in and they took over the city and the harlot Rahab and all that were in her house were the only ones who were saved? You remember that? Well, whenever the walls come tumbling down this time, they broke some walls. Amen. They broke a wall that was in that old jailer's heart, and he came trembling in there and called for a light and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they had those great words, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You see, that prayer that they had asked led to the salvation of a soul. And may I say to you that why is the church here? We're here to spread the gospel that people maybe say we have the promise of an answered prayer. Go down with me a little further in verse number 15, 16. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Wow. "And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you," watch this, "forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you." That word comfortless carries with it the idea of an orphan child. Amen. Here's what Jesus said. I want you to look at this. Look at verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you." What are those next two words? Forever. Why is that significant? Because in the Old Testament economy, the Spirit of God would come on people. He would stay. And if circumstances warranted, as in the case of Saul, he would remove his presence. Remember how that Saul was anointed? The Spirit of God came on him. He became another man. Remember that? Remember how the Scripture says that? But later on, we find that the Spirit of God no longer directed Saul, but an evil spirit troubled him. In the Old Testament economy, the Spirit would come on Samson, and he would do great deeds. And then, once his hair was cut, well, the Spirit of God didn't come around. You see, in the Old Testament, there was no promise of an indwelling spirit. One preacher said it like this: in the Old Testament, God was for His people. Amen. When Christ came in the four Gospels, God was with His people. But after the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came down, now God is inside of His people. I say amen. The Spirit of God goes everywhere a child of God goes. The Spirit of God dwells on the inside of us. Listen, that means I am never alone in this world. Brother Kurt, in just a few hours, you're going to be in your place of work. And I know all kinds of of grievous things happen to you and they burden your heart and they grieve you. But Brother Kurt, when you go in and you punch that time clock, brother, you are not by yourself. God goes into that place with you. And anytime somebody mocks you or messes with you or tries to say anything to you negatively, there's one on the inside. He's listening to everything that's said, and one day he's going to right all those wrongs. He's taking notes. I mean, it's better than court dictation. Amen. They are taking everything down. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows exactly what's going on. So I want to remind you, everywhere that you go, Dylan, you're in the public school. You're seeing things. You're being taught things that no doubt are, some of them are difficult to learn. Amen. Maybe the Spirit of God help you with algebra. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Because you're going to use it every day of your life, right? Yeah. Right. Amen. 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 I know that it's important to know that Y equals MX plus B. I get that. Amen. That's slope-intercept form if you didn't know that. I mean, just if you need some help, talk to, you know, yeah, amen. I mean, you're going to remember that one of these days. So maybe God will help you with slope-intercept form. Amen. But God can also help you to withstand any type of mocking that people may do, because you're not going to follow the crowd. Dylan, you're not supposed to follow the crowd. You know, any old dead fish can float downstream, and you know what those salmon do? They fight against the current and they go upstream. They're strong and they're living. Amen. That's right. And Dylan, you can do that. You can do that, buddy, because the Spirit of God lives on the inside of all of His children. Notice he says this in verse number 17, I believe it is. Spirit of truth here. I lost the verse there. I'm sorry. Oh, that's it. Verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Here's what happens. You have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. When you open up the Bible and you begin to read, now I know sometimes we just read because that's what we do. It's like reading the Greenfield Reporter. It's like reading the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's like reading the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary. I get that. I understand it. Sometimes it don't always jump out to us. But there are times when you open up the Bible and the Spirit of God begins to feed your soul from what you read. And I don't have to explain that to you, because those of you who have been there and have experienced that, as God begins to feed your heart, maybe you weren't even thinking about a particular verse and God took that verse and helped you in that particular situation you're dealing with at work that week, or that family issue that came up 2 days ago or something like that. And God helps you in that word. That is the Spirit of God taking the things of Christ and showing them unto you. That is the Spirit of God taking the things of Jesus and bringing them to your remembrance. And it helps us to remember that, number one, that God is God. Amen. God is God. He is God. Number two, it helps us to remind that He is in control over all things. God is a sovereign God. Nothing catches Him by surprise. He doesn't fall asleep. He's not in heaven, you know, chewing on Maalox, chasing it down with, you know, or eating Rolaids, chasing it down with Maalox and have worries on His brain. He's not up there fretting over what's going to happen. That's not God. God is in control. He sees all things. He knows all things, and things are running right according to schedule. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I don't really like the way things go sometimes. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. I don't like the way they go. But then again, I'm not the one in charge. Amen. That's right. There's the promise of the person of the Holy Spirit, so you're never alone. Amen. You couldn't understand the Word of God without Him, and He blesses you. Look at verse number 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. Give unto you. Then he closes out. Watch this. This is why, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You can have peace in the midst of the storm. Peace in the midst of the storm. The great Methodist preacher, John Wesley, most folks have heard of his name. And while we would not agree doctrinally with everything that Mr. Wesley said, he was a very, very, very good preacher. He was an ordained Church of England priest. He, his brother Charles, who wrote, you know, Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Can It Be, and some of those great hymns we love to sing. He, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and a man by the name of George Whitfield, if you've never read their biographies, it would do you good to read the biographies. And I'd say this, get the big Arnold Dallimore two-volume biography of George Whitefield. It is tremendous, not just in size, but it is just a tremendous read. Wesley and his brother and Whitefield and some others were members in England of what they called the Holy Club. Look it up sometime. Just read the history. The Holy Club. They bonded together because they were students in seminary, religious students. They bonded together to get together to read the Bible, encourage one another, to fast, give alms, and do good works. That was where they had their hearts. They would try to go out and minister to people. And they were doing the best that they could. The opportunity came for Wesley, John Wesley, to cross the Atlantic to go to Georgia to preach to people in Georgia when it was still a colony. Wesley gets on a ship, and as they're going across the stormy Atlantic, he runs into some folks called the Moravians. The Moravians, he noticed, were very cheerful Christians. And I'm going to say something right here that convicts me, that would convict many of us in this building. Many people I've seen come through this church and leave the church. Many people in my own family. Many people in other churches I've been to. The Moravians had a joy about them that I do not see in many Christians. The Moravians were different than anybody Wesley had ever seen. One instance they were, as they were coming across, he would see, you know, how they would react with each other, how they would sing, how they would pray, how they would worship. But the thing that got Wesley's attention, one day one of those Atlantic storms began to blow. The ship began to reel and rock, and it was very possible that the ship would sink. Wesley was in fear for his life, because he thought he was going down. But the Moravians held hands and they sang praises to God in the midst of the storm. That left a deep impression on Wesley. Left a deep impression on him. He got to Georgia, did his ministry. He was here, I guess, for close to a year. Went back to England, and as he... I can't remember if he was here in Georgia while he was on the ship on the way back. He wrote in his journal, he said this, "I came to America to convert the heathen, but who shall convert me?" And one day, they were a little Bible study. A man opened up Martin Luther's Epistle to the Romans, his commentary on it, and began to read just the opening preface. And as the author, as the reader began to read Luther's words about justification by faith, how that a man was justified by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, no works, no good deeds, nothing that they could ever do, the individual simply places their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Here's what Wesley recorded in his journal. He said, "As one was reading through Luther's Epistle to the Romans, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that my heart did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation." Amen. You see, when Wesley was going across the Atlantic the first time, he had no peace. Those Moravians had peace, but he had no peace. But now Wesley, when he had trusted Christ, he had peace. And when he would talk to men on their way to the gallows, there's actually a YouTube video. It's like 50-something minutes long. It's less than an hour on Wesley's life. You ought to read it. It's tremendous. It's tremendous. And every bit of that's taken from Wesley's journal. One of the men who was going to the gallows, he talked to that man about salvation in Christ. And as it were, at the 11th hour and the 59th minute, that man trusted Christ. And when they hanged him and his neck broke, that man was ushered immediately into the presence of God. Wesley was out riding one day. Man came up on the road, pulled his black powder pistol, pulled the hammer back, and told him to give Mr. Wesley everything that he had. Well, Wesley was a preacher. He ain't got much. He gives him what few pennies he has. The man's running off. Wesley says, "Young man, You may be tired one day of the life that you're living, and when you are tired of it, remember that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And I don't know, it was 8, 9, 10 years later, he was preaching in a meeting outside in the open air. A man came up to him and said, "Mr. Wesley, the words you spoke to me convicted my heart, and I've trusted Christ." You see, because he had peace, he was able to give peace to other people. I know it's not deep and it's not doctrinal, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. I've got a sure foundation that I can stand on. Because this is what this Bible says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Say, "I don't feel anything, preacher." I don't care whether you feel anything or not. Either you trust Jesus or you trust yourself. I don't read anything about feelings in those verses. I hear, "Come to Christ. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will him take the water of life freely. There's not a barbed wire fence around those verses, friend. If you come, Christ will receive you, or I will go to the house, close my Bible, and never say another word about Christ. No, we've got peace in troubled times. Here's some reasons not let our heart be troubled. We've got a prepared place. Jesus is coming back. He's promised to answer our prayer. We've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside. And we've got peace.
Amen.
Amen. We have peace. Not as the world gives, but as Christ gives.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, amen. Amen.